This is the Crosspoint Sermon Audio from Carrollton, Texas.
Well, last week we started a series called Practice Resurrection. It's based on the book by Eugene Peterson, which appropriately enough is called Practice Resurrection, Conversation on Growing Up in Christ. And it's a walk through the book of Ephesians. And if you remember last week, I showed you that there was this one word that Paul uses in the middle of this book called axios. Do you remember that? Axios means worthy, and it carries with it a word picture of a set of balancing scales. Okay? So on one side you put a known weight, and then on the other side you pour out a weight that you're trying to figure out, and once those two are equilibrium there, that's worthy, or axios. Their values are equal to one another. And we notice that Paul used this term axios to in a phrase where he said, we are to walk worthy of the calling that God has placed in our lives. As Christ followers, if we are following him, we are to live a life that is worthy of that calling. And then we started taking a look at what that calling is all about. We noticed that in the opening books, Paul lays out all these things that God does without our intervention whatsoever. We noticed that God is blessed and blesses us. You remember that? We talked about how as image of God, we are to be blessings because he blesses us. We also noticed that God chose us before the creation of the world to be his children, and what a great thing that is. And then we looked at what it means when it talks about that God pours out and showers us with his grace. And finally, we noticed that Paul tells us that God did all of these things so that we would praise and glorify him or celebrate in his presence. But we're going to continue a little bit of that today. But I want to start off with this. In 1977, Billy Joel wrote a song called Only the Good Die Young. And in it, he famously said, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints because the sinners are much more fun. That's all right. You tried, and I appreciate it. Well, how many of you can relate to that statement? The sinners are much more fun. I think a lot of times when we think of saints, we think of these people who are on this higher spiritual plane that we just can't relate to. You know, they're so far removed from the ways of this world that how can we possibly, you know, equate to them? And generally, I think when we think of a saint, we think of somebody who's probably not a whole lot of fun, you know, somebody who's so set apart that they just can't get it. Have you ever been called a saint? I'm not asking if you are a saint. Have you ever done something nice for somebody and they say, oh, you're such a saint? Has that happened to somebody? Anybody? No? Yes? So I see people pointing at other people. That's cool. Well, how would you respond when somebody says something like that to you? Oh, you're such a saint. I think generally when I hear that, I'm like, no, I'm no saint. If you really knew me, you wouldn't say such things. Well, it's interesting because the Apostle Paul calls us saints. You realize that? In fact, if we look at the opening verse of Ephesians here, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful to Christ Jesus. Saints? However, that is Paul's designation for followers of God. Throughout his letters, you'll see him refer to God's people as saints. And in this opening sentence, he says that the people in the congregation at Ephesus, without qualification, regardless of reputation or even behavior, are saints. Furthermore, he places that identity on you. So what do you suppose he means by using that term? Last week, I hope I laid out pretty concretely that Paul is not one to use words that don't mean anything. His words have meaning. And so if he's using the word saints, what is he asking us to think about there? I think when most of us look around at ourselves and the people we're next to, it's easy to think that maybe Paul was crazy, right? I mean, if Paul really knew me, he wouldn't call me a saint. And yes, that's the word he refers to us as over and over. Eugene Peterson writes, if someone is taken by surprise by something admirable that we do. And that person says, "You're a saint." Our automatic response is, "I'm no saint." We protest. If you knew me, you would never say that. But Paul is not deterred. Yes, you are. Pay attention to what I'm saying. I want to give you a new word for yourself. A word that gets beneath all appearances, behind all roles and functions. A word that defines you primarily in terms of who God is for you and what God is doing in your life. A person who is growing up in Christ. A person who, and I love this part, cannot be accurately identified apart from God's intense and persistent attention. A saint. And so we do pay attention. A saint. And like I said, it's a phrase he uses again and again. And in fact, I think in the book of Ephesians, he uses it 9 times to describe the congregation at Ephesus. Ooh, that got really bright. So what is a saint? Well, the Greek word for saints is hagios. And it's a word that means holy. So the saints are by definition holy ones. And holiness is God's innermost nature and an essential attribute that involves omnipotence, eternity, glory, and a sense of awe. You see, hagios is used in a particular way for God's people. It implies, in a somewhat negative way, that the redeemed ones, God's people, are being separated from the sins of this world. We've talked about this before, that holy is to be set apart for a purpose. And that's what this means. Holy ones, we're set apart. And perhaps that's where we lose some of the connection with the word saint, right? You know, I talked about the sense of awe, and I think for a lot of us, this sense of awe is a difficult thing to comprehend. In suburban Dallas, we're not really trained or used to being in awe and experiencing awe. And furthermore, this separation from sins thing is a difficult thing for us to grasp. I don't know about your experience, but my experience as a Christian has been I'm reminded constantly that I'm a sinner. I hear that over and over, well, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And so if a saint is someone who's separated from sin, how can that possibly be me or us? Well, this morning, I want us to maybe look at this word in another way. Another way of being holy people. I've talked before about an idea I have called holistic holiness, which is understanding your life, becoming fully human. And I want to look at this word hagios once again. Now, the primary root of hagios is hag, H-A-G, which some scholars suggest actually has a Hebrew origin. And that origin means a festival, a feast, or a celebration. So perhaps instead of just looking at this separation piece, maybe we look at it on the positive side. Hagios implies that God's chosen people are in a position of actually being a feast unto God for his enjoyment. That we're the very celebration to God, and we're also the celebrating ones. We're the keepers of the feast, and we're the ones who get to enjoy the holy celebration that he's throwing. I want to suggest to you this morning that we think of saints as partygoers. That put a little more excitement in the room. I think as saints, we should be the most fun people in the room. As saints, as God's chosen people, we have an amazing connection to the creator of the universe. And I talked last week about how God did all those wonderful things in the first part of Ephesians so we would praise and glorify him or celebrate in his presence. We're invited to be a part of a huge celebration. In fact, if you look in Revelation, it talks about a giant wedding feast that'll take place that God's people are called to be a part of. And it's also interesting because hagios, this word hagios, is never used in a singular. Almost never used in a singular. It's more often used plurally. It's more often used to designate a community. You've heard of the communion of saints? That's the church. That's you. All of us who follow Christ, who have chosen him as our Savior. We are all saints together. Now you may wonder, well, what if I don't like the other people in this party? It's all right. Because let's be honest, the church has not had a perfect, spotless record. Peterson writes, and this is actually a letter that a friend of his wrote to him, says, "The church is woefully sinful, distorted, and inadequate. In its seasons and centuries, it is often in bed with commerce, the military, and the political establishment. Or just as bad, opportunistically leeching superficial life out of them by reactionism. But it's still in the bowels of the church, the worshipers, that God has chosen to work, live, and sometimes be crucified. It's the church that Jesus says he will build and that hell will not prevail against. The saints are the bowels of the church." But here's the marvel. From within these bowels comes a continuous witness. Sounds of praise. The totally unexpected word, resurrection. Talk of healing and forgiveness, preaching and praying, and all this in the bowels from among men and women who are unashamed and unembarrassed to call the failed and sometimes unscrupulous, flawed, and not infrequently scandalous men and women who are their brothers and sisters, saints. Think about that. The people that surround you are saints. So we're at this party with these saints. What do you find at a good party? Food? That's a good one. What else? What's that? Music. Absolutely. Thanks, Jack. A lot of people, that's true. Well, let's take a look at what God is providing at this party. We're going to look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. Have you ever noticed at a good party, when there's music, that music permeates the room? Have you ever noticed that? You can't escape it. It's everywhere. It's in front of you. It's behind you. It surrounds you. You can feel the music, can't you? Yeah. I want to suggest to you this morning that God's grace is the music at our party. Music keeps a party rolling along, doesn't it? You know, even if you're not actively listening to it, it sets a whole mood for what's going on in the space. And you are the beneficiary of its presence, right? Even if you're not doing anything to make it happen, you get to enjoy it. And more importantly, generally speaking, the host is deciding what kind of music is being played at this party, right? You don't get to choose it. It just happens. You get to sit back and enjoy it. Peterson calls this an acquired passivity. It's a tough one to say. He notes that in America, we have a hard time just sitting back and enjoying something. We feel like we have to do something to earn things, right? In fact, that's probably where a lot of that whole debate about grace versus good works comes in. You know, we feel like we have to do something to earn this. Maybe we just need to be thankful and allow those gifts to wash over us and appreciate them. So, let me ask you this. You ever been listening to some music, and before you know it, you're doing this? Right? You don't even think about it. It just kind of happens. Maybe you're driving along in the car and a song comes on the radio, right? Of course, this never happens to any of us, right? Driving along and you start singing at the top of the lungs. You get to the stoplight, you look to you, you realize that person's laughing at you. It's kind of an automatic response. And in fact, just if I'm being really honest with you guys, I really can't stand Lady Gaga music. It's not judgment. It's just I just there's something about her music that I can't stand. But I will say this for her: she writes some really catchy tunes. So I'm driving along in the car, and that little na 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 na, and I start singing along with the words. And it's a few moments before I realize I'm doing it, you know. And I'm like, "What? Oh man, I don't want to sing that song. I don't like that song. It just happens." But that's kind of the appropriate response to music at a party, right? You start to feel it. You start to get into it. Maybe more importantly, it starts to get into you. But what does Paul say, if God's grace is our music, what does Paul say is the appropriate response to his grace? Let's take another look in Ephesians 2:10. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." This morning I want to suggest to you that if we're party goers, God's grace is the music. The appropriate response for us is to dance. Good music moves you to dance. In the same way, God's goodness to you should move you to do good works. You see, good works don't save you, right? Good works don't redeem you. You can't earn your way into heaven. You can't buy God's grace. That's why it's called grace. In fact, Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, says this: "For Christians today to think of themselves as obligated to try and earn God's favor by obedience would be to cut themselves off from the hope of salvation. However, God's goodness to you should spur you on to doing good things in his name and for his glory." Now, in dance, timing refers to moving with the beats of the music. Okay. However, having perfect timing means more than just performing the basic steps to a dance, right? How many of you watch Bones? Okay. So if you saw Bones, I think it was this last week, there was a dance episode. And for those of you who don't know, Bones is this this forensic anthropologist. She's very cerebral, right? She has a hard time with emotions and things like that. But she believes if she can watch other dancers dance, right, she can completely mimic their moves. It's pathetic. She starts doing these dances, and she's doing the steps, but it's hard to watch. It's because she doesn't really have the timing on it, because timing is more than just following the steps. It's actually feeling the beats of the music. Perfect timing is being able to let go and just allow yourself to express your feelings through your movements. Instead of trying to keep count in your head, which, trust me, every time I've tried to learn to dance, that's what I have to do. 1, 2, 3, 4, and that's probably not even a good dance. I don't know what this is. Sorry, that's pathetic. Yeah, I know you're laughing. But when you have that great timing, the dancing appears relaxed and fluid, and it invites other people into wanting to do that. I mean, haven't you ever just watched dancers and you're like, man, I want to do that? Well, how do you do that? How do you get to that place where this rhythm is just working in you? And what does that look like, especially if we're talking about God's grace and the good works that we're supposed to do? I was having a conversation with my friend Jack over here this week. And for those of you who don't know, we have a couple of dance instructors actually in our congregation here. Mimi is a dance instructor, right? So yeah, if you're looking for a dance instructor. Also, Jack and Tish, they have a dance studio out in Dallas. So if you're looking to learn dance, you know, talk to some of these people. But I was talking to Jack about this whole dancing thing. And he mentioned to me that there's kind of three elements to learning to dance. Okay, there's the form, there's the technique, and then there's the expression. Now, form and technique are really the building blocks of learning those moves. Okay, that it's really that you know, the posture and learning, you know, what step to do at what time. The expression is the hard part. Because the expression doesn't just come from learning the steps. It comes from understanding. The expression grows out of getting the music, understanding what it means, understanding what the steps mean, understanding all those things, and then putting your own spin on it. And so what I want to suggest this morning is that if we're partygoers, God's playing the music for us, and our job is to dance and do the good works, I want to suggest to you that we don't just do these good works because they're the steps that we're supposed to take. I want to suggest that we do these good works because they flow out of our thankfulness to God, and they express our thankfulness to Him for all that He's done for us. We talk often about being created in the image of God here. And part of that image of God is God has designed you to be exactly who you are. To be the person that He's placed on this planet to do His work in a very, very unique way. That's the expression. And good works are a way for us to practice resurrection. It's our opportunity to be agents of restoration, and we should rejoice in that privilege. We get to dance to God's rhythm. We get to be His hands and His feet to this broken world. We also get to invite others into this party that's going on. And that should give us great pleasure. Have you ever been to a party where there's great music playing and nobody's dancing? It's weird, right? And you get that host who's running around going, oh, come on out on the dance floor. Come on, dance. You gotta dance. No, okay. People are looking around at each other nervously, not knowing what to do. I love it. Every now and again we get, we rent this space out and we get high school students or junior high students who want to have a dance party here. Right? Because that's what they've been raised to believe is the best kind of party to have. You know, you're an adult when you have this dance party. So they rent this space out. And they always say, we want to push all these chairs out of here. We want just a total dance floor because we want to dance. They don't dance. They don't. They all stand up against the wall. Or they congregate in their little groups. And of course, you know, the whole idea is that, you know, the boys and the girls are supposed to dance together. Meanwhile, you've got the girls are all over here. The boys are all over here. And there's this giant dance floor in the middle that nobody's meeting each other on. What's that? And the one guy mosh pit. And the one guy mosh pit. It's true. I think God is seeking people who will dance to His music. Most fun, the most attractive, the most exciting party the world has ever seen. Teresa of Avila says, Christ has no body on earth but you. So that's my question to you this morning. Will you be Christ's body? Will you be His hands and His feet on this earth? Or will you just sit up against the wall and let somebody else do the dancing? Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this time this morning. Thank You for the people who are gathered here today. I thank You that Pastor Dave is having such a good trip in Uganda. Lord, I pray that today and every day we would listen to Your music. We would rejoice in Your grace. And we would seek ways to dance for You. We thank you for the party that you're throwing and for the love that you share with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been the Crosspoint Sermon Audio from Carrollton, Texas. For more information about our church, visit www.crosspoint.com.